Time to begin our study. Good to see everybody out this morning. Acts chapter 24 is where we begin. But before we start, Chuck's going to lead us in a word of prayer, if you'll bow.
Our most holy and righteous Father, we are thankful for this new day that we have before us. This precious faith to sing glorious praises to your name, to study a portion of your will, to commune with your Son, and to be one with another to help each other grow. We are so thankful, Father, for your love through Jesus that we have this opportunity to have a relationship with you. We are thankful now for the one who stands before us as our teacher. We pray that you be with Larry as he's prepared for this class this day, and that as students of your word, we'll give it attentiveness to what he has to say, examine those things to be so, and make application to our lives. We are thankful, Father, that we have this congregation, this community. May we let our light so shine that you might be glorified in all things. We pray for our number who are sickly at this time, who are unable to be with us. Pray for the doctors and nurses who are administering to them, that if possible, they can be back with us once again. But most of all, Father, we are thankful for the forgiveness of our sins and the opportunity to have a home in heaven when this life is over. Be with us now at this time that we can be like the Bereans. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, so we're in Acts chapter 24. Paul, of course, having returned from his third missionary journey, going to Jerusalem, carrying the contribution for the saints that had been collected. And in Acts chapter 22 and verse 11, Agabus prophesied, took Paul's girdle and prophesied that the man who wears this girdle will be bound by the Jews in Jerusalem and given over to the Gentiles. So Luke and those with him tried to talk Paul out of going to Jerusalem, but Paul maintained he's ready to die in Jerusalem if that's what it takes to serve the Lord. Good attitude to have. So we've studied him coming to Jerusalem, meeting with the elders, the leaders there, meeting with James, rehearsing to them all the things that had taken place with the Gentiles. And those leaders suggesting to him that he take these four men who have made a vow and pay their financial obligations in doing so and join them in purifying himself, because they're worried about these Jews who have been teaching others or telling others that Paul is teaching the Jews not to circumcise their children nor to follow the customs of the law, which Paul had not been doing. But Paul did, but the Jews from Asia, not the Jews from Jerusalem, but the Jews from Asia who had stirred up all this problem with Paul all along, found him in the temple, and of course they drug him out of the temple. They caused a riot, a mob formed, they were beating him. And so the chief captain of the Roman army took him, brought him up to the castle where he spoke to the people, and they were listening to him. He was rehearsing to them what he had been and what he had done and how the Lord appeared to him and how he sent him to the Gentiles. And when he mentioned the fact that he was sending him to the Gentiles, they started crying away with him, he's not fit to live. And then we have all these trials where Paul is appearing before the Sanhedrin, the promise by over 40 men that they wouldn't eat or drink until they killed him, and the plan that they laid out for that. And of course, the chief officer, who was Claudius Lysias, or Lysias, however you want to pronounce it, doesn't make any difference to me, sent him to Felix in Caesarea. So that's where we left off last week. We said that if we wanted to give these chapters a title, it would be Strength and Faithfulness in the Face of Persecution. So I want to read some scriptures this morning. If you will, let's turn to John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. There Jesus says, if the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Now let's look back at Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Acts 14, 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And one more scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, when Paul wrote this, where was he at? He was in prison. Right? So Christians since the beginning of time have suffered persecution. Christ said that we would. The apostles are maintaining that. But yet Paul is speaking here of future persecutions, not persecutions that are going on at that time. Now we say, and rightly so, that we're a more civilized society. And there are laws granting us freedom of religion, right? What's that?
So far,
exactly. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 talks about the fact that there's going to, in the latter days, difficult times are going to come. And we've seen that in different places in history. And we see that today, I think. I mean, if you go to China, there are Christians in China. Sometimes we might not think about that. We have visits from China to our website, Pakistan, other places where it's very difficult to serve the Lord. If you're in China, if you're in North Korea, if you're in Muslim states, you're in danger of your life if they catch you serving and worshiping God as a Christian. Even in areas of Africa, that would be so. So in a lot of places in the world, it's not like it is here in the United States where we are granted freedom of religion. Here, what, a few weeks ago, I read a heading where a man was arrested in Canada for reading Romans chapter 1. I guess that would be considered hate speech. I don't know. But there are those who hate us today. There are those in the United States who hate us today. Why? Why have Christians always been persecuted? Why do people hate us? We're different. We better be different, right?
They love evil more than good.
Exactly. Exactly. So God's word condemns them for what they do, right? And we, if we are serving God the way that we should, our lives condemn them for what they are. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Let's just turn there. 1 John chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. 1 John 3, 12 and 13. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. John chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus talks about those who are in the darkness hate the light because the light does what? It brings to light their wrong, right? So why did Cain do that? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So he hated his brother. Are people the same today as they were then? Absolutely. So we have these laws that protect us. But how can Christians in our nation be persecuted today? How can we be persecuted? What are some ways that we suffer persecution?
Promotion at your job.
Okay, all right. So we can be persecuted because of our stand for the truth in our workplace. Our peers, I think young people probably would suffer that more than we do, because if they're trying to serve the Lord, they're different from everybody else. So there are things that people do, young people, Christians, schools, whatever, they can't be involved in necessarily, right? They dress different. I've seen, you know, I work across from a school. I see the way some of these kids dress. And y'all see it every day, you know? So Christians can't dress that way, right? And that's just one of the things. But how about more than that, okay? What do we see in the media? What's the big push? What's transgenderism and LBQ, whatever it is these days? It keeps growing. It's plus two. It's become a password. You got to have letters and characters and numbers, and so it just keeps growing. So if we say something against them, what are we accused of? Hate speech, okay? Hate speech. So is it going to get better? Not anytime soon, right? Because the media is all in this, okay? And our government is a lot of them all in this and pushing this. So I don't think it's going to get any better. So we asked the question at the end of class last week, how do we overcome? When persecutions come, and you know, a lot, and I'm a young man compared to some of y'all, okay? I'll be 68 next week. I'm not looking for presents or cards or anything. You just made that statement, okay?
Just give cards.
Being here is a gift, okay? And being a part of this congregation is a gift. But some of you are 86, 87. A couple of you just turned 80. You know, is it going to affect us in our lifetime? Yes. But who's it going to affect the most? Our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. So we all are concerned about that, right? We should be concerned about that. So what do we do? How do we withstand if persecution comes and I'm going to get arrested if I come to worship on Sunday morning? Or there's going to be a mob outside. What do I do? I know what I do. I come to worship, okay?
Chuck says, finish strong.
Finish strong, okay? We have to have a love for God, okay? If we don't have a strong love for God, what's going to happen when persecutions come? We're going to fall away, right? And through that love of God, we have to have a strong faith. Paul had a strong faith. If Paul didn't have a strong faith, what would Paul have done? I mean, you go back to Corinthians. Paul talks there about all the persecutions that he had to suffer. He talks about he was beaten more times than he can count. He was lashed one short of 40 lashes. I think he says three times, if I remember correctly. He was suffered shipwreck. He was cold. He was hungry. And all these things for God, for Christ, for us. So if he didn't have a love for God and he didn't have a strong faith in God, he would just quit and went back home, right? So when those things come, do we quit and go back home? That's what was happening with Hebrews, right? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. They were suffering persecution, so some of them have quit assembling with the saints. And Paul tells them there, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So some of them didn't have the strength that they needed, and so they were given into the pressure, and they were meeting with the saints. But when we think about ourselves, we ask ourselves the question, how strong is my faith? How strong is my love for God? If persecutions come, what do I do? Well, we really can't answer that question until persecutions come, but we have to make sure we have that strong love. We have to make sure we have that strong faith. As far as our children go, they're the future of the church, right? It only takes one generation for the church to fall away. So what do we do for them? We teach them. But we have to make sure that they have that strong love for God, right? They have to make sure they have that faith. And I've used this example before. But when Jesus was traveling through Samaria, and you remember the woman at the well, and she went into the city and she told everybody, come see, this has to be the Messiah. And so they went. He stayed with them a couple of days, and they made the statement to him, or to her, we first believed because of what you said, but now we believe for ourselves. There has to come a point in our lives that it's our faith, not mama's faith, not daddy's faith, not the preacher's faith. It has to be our faith. And we have to make sure that we do what we can to help our children to develop that faith. Because they're the ones, if this world continues and our society continues on the track that it's on, they're the ones that's going to suffer the brunt of this. They're the ones that are going to have the faith, right? So, one last scripture, Matthew chapter 5, and then we'll get on with the lesson. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We have that hope. That hope is the same hope that Paul had, that one day, being with God in heaven for eternity, and that gives us the strength to endure whatever may come our way. Comments?
Just one other thing to add to all of that, not that we can agree with all of it, but the key factor in us dealing with persecution really comes to mind is having our Christian family around.
Exactly.
See that in Paul. There were times when Paul was alone and he started to falter. But when Timothy and others came, he got rejuvenated and re-encouraged to continue. So we certainly need to study more and pray more and everything else, but build relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's another reason it's important to for people to bring their children and their grandchildren to services, because they will build relationships here that, you know, that relationship one day when they're in school and getting blasted for not going along with whatever, that's the person in their lives they can rely on to support. And so we just need to remember that God has created this Christian family for us, and we need to take advantage of it.
I'm glad you brought that up, because it's absolutely true. I was hoping somebody would bring that up. We can have a love for God. And if you didn't hear what Daryl said, he said we also have to have each other, okay, as our Christian family to depend upon for strength. We can have a love for God. We can have a strong faith. We have to have the encouragement that we get from each other. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together, because you gain that strength, you gain that encouragement from being together. And we can't do it alone, right? We have to have help from each other. And that's why it's so important that we meet together. That's why God, in his wisdom, determined that local congregations of the Lord's people would meet together to worship him. Because when we worship, when we get together, many of us, if not all of us, our Christian family is closer than our physical family. You know, a lot of us have dysfunctional families, okay? So our spiritual family, and some families are far away, so our spiritual family is closer to me than my physical family. And without that spiritual family, what happens to that faith? It gets weak, right? I can do myself to do what I can alone, but I can't do alone what I can do with each other, right? So we gain strength from being together. Daryl, thank you for bringing that up. Anybody else? Okay, so we'll get into the lesson. Chapter 24. So, verses 1 through 21, 5 days after Paul was taken to Caesarea, the high priest Ananias and some of the Jewish elders and Tertullus, a spokesman or a lawyer, came down and brought charges against Paul before Felix. Now, Felix was the Roman procurator. That means he was over the financial affairs of the area. His brother was the secretary of the treasury. So from 52 to 60, he was the Roman procurator for that area. He was a cruel individual. And he was known for taking bribes. So he would take a bribe from someone to give them a favor. Secular history tells us that Jonathan, one of the high priests, had threatened to tell Caesar about Felix, and some way or another he was assassinated. It was never proven, but so Felix's wife Drusilla was a Jew. Now she had previously been married to the king of Emesa. But Felix had talked her into leaving him and marrying him. Felix had also been married previously, so neither one had a right to each other. So she was a Jew, so therefore Felix knew something about the law. And as we study this, we see that he knew something about the gospel. So they come before Felix, and Tertullus gets up, and he begins laying it on. We've had much peace since you've been here. You've made so many changes, and we're so thankful for those changes. But, you know, we hate to bother you, but if you'd give us just a little bit of time, we want you to hear what we got to say about this guy, okay? And we found him to be a cause of trouble. He's stirring up violence among the Jews. He is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we stopped him from it. And Lysias came down and took him by violence away from us and sent him to you to be judged. Now, the American standard, the English standard, doesn't have the part of Claudius Lysias in there. I understand, if I'm correct, Ronnie, if it's not in the Septuagint, the English standard doesn't have it. I don't know about the American standard, but the King James does, and it makes sense. And so he commanded that Paul's accusers come before him, and you, when you examine him, you're going to see that the things that we're talking about are so. So Paul is an agitator among the Jews, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, and he tried to desecrate the temple. Well, Paul was preaching the gospel, right? And some of the Jews believed, some of them didn't. A ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, well, Jesus was from Nazareth, so. But he was accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple, which he did not do. So they were making supposition. They were making conclusions without any evidence. And there's something else that we could talk about as we can't form sometimes. We want to form conclusions when we don't know all the facts. Well, they were forming conclusions because of their hatred for Paul without knowing the facts. So we have to be careful that we don't do that. But after he finished speaking, Felix motioned for Paul to speak, and Paul said, I know you've been a judge over Israel for many years, so, you know, I'm thankful to make my defense for you because you can easily find out that it's only been 10 days since I was in Jerusalem. And they found me in the temple, and they found me in the temple. I wasn't stirring up trouble. Neither did they find me anywhere else in the city stirring up trouble. They can't prove the things that they're charging me with. They couldn't prove them because they weren't what? They weren't true, okay? But he said, however, I will admit one thing. I worship the God of their fathers in the way that they call a sect. And I have a hope in God, a hope that they also have of the resurrection from the dead. And it's because of that that I'm called in question. So after being away for several years, I came to bring a gift to my nation. The gift would have been the contribution from the other congregations to help the needy saints. And so I came to bring this, and I was doing this, and some Jews from Asia who ought to be here, if they're going to accuse me of causing trouble, or these men can tell you what crime that I've committed. So if I've done a crime, it's because I shouted out in the assembly, it's because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you today. So Paul says, I've caused no disturbances. The Jews can't provide any evidence for the charges that they've made. I believe all things that are written in the law and the prophets. Now that's an open statement, right? Because what do the prophets prophesy of? Christ, right? That Christ is going to come, that the gospel would be given to the Gentiles. So when Paul says, I believe all that's in the law and the prophets, is that a true statement? Exactly, it is. The only reason I'm in Caesarea is I'm being judged concerning the resurrection of the dead. So after Felix heard Paul's defense, he put off making a decision. And the reason he put off making a decision was because what? He was hoping for a bribe, but he also understood, right? He had perfect knowledge of the way. So his wife was a Jew. He understood at least partially the gospel. So he would have been able to make a correct judgment concerning Paul in this case. So he would have understood what these Jews were trying to do, okay? He would have understood Paul and maybe even knew Paul and the things that Paul had been doing. So he knew these things. He understood these things. He could have made a right judgment, but he didn't. So he kept Paul, but he gave him liberties. And he gave him the opportunity for his friends to come in and to be able to attend to his needs. And he said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case. So let's read verses 22 through 27. We've got just a few minutes. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. And after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. In other words, he took Felix's position. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So Paul is kept under guard, but he has liberties. His friends can come and attend to his needs. So after a specific period of time, we don't know how long, apparently Felix went somewhere else. He came back. He came with Drusilla, who was a Jew. And Felix sent for Paul. And he listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul was speaking about self-control and judgment and righteousness. That's pretty deep subjects. And so what reaction did Felix have? He trembled. He was afraid, right? Some passage would say that he was cut to the heart, right? In Acts chapter 2, when they were cut to the heart, what'd they do? They obeyed, okay? In Acts chapter 7, when the leaders were cut to the heart, what did they do? They killed Stephen, right? So he was cut to the heart. In other words, he was afraid. He knew, he realized, but what did he not do? He didn't obey. He was afraid, but he said, go away for now, and I'll call you when it's more convenient for me. Lesson in that, right? A lot of times, we know the truth. We know what we should do, but we don't do it. Whether that's baptism or whether that's just a temptation that we know we shouldn't give into that temptation, but we give into that temptation, right? Knowing that it's wrong, knowing that we shouldn't do it. So there's a lesson there for us in that. But the truth frightened him, but he didn't let his fear turn him from his sinful ways. So when someone knows what they should do, and they're afraid, but they don't do it, then you know, what holds them back? Fear, embarrassment, maybe. In the depths of their heart and their mind, not wanting to change. I mean, there's so many things that would hold people back. But I guess the question is, or I guess the statement is, we have to overcome those things. Whether that's baptism or whether that's doing as the Lord would have us to do, and if there's a problem and a temptation that we have that we give into, that we overcome that. And I know that's easy to say, but sometimes it's hard to do. But that's something that we can get out of this. So when Festus took his place, he wanted to do the Jews a favor, so he left Paul bound. Next week, Daryl will do chapter 55 and 56, which is Paul before Festus and before Agrippa. So he wanted to do them a favor. He knew that there was no reason for Paul to be kept in prison. He knew he wasn't guilty of anything, as the Jews were charging him. He was hoping Paul would give him some money, that he would bribe him, but he wanted to do him a favor. So he kept him in prison. You know, the desire to please others sometimes keeps one from doing what he knows to be right. So another application we could make, but we don't really have time to talk about those things. Daryl?
Two things. One, we see that over and over again. People are on the rules. And we have, one thing that's important to understand is that when somebody was put in charge of a province or whatever by their own government, one of their main jobs was to keep peace.
Right.
Things get out of hand here, Rome's going to come to looking for my head. So we see over and over again this trying to keep the peace, giving the Jews just enough to quiet them, but at the same time not refusing to do what was right.
Right.
They knew be right.
Right.
Now I've lost track of what the second thing I was going to say is.
You'll think about it after the bail read.
Yeah, I am serious.
Good comments, good class. Thank you. Thank you so much for your listening, your participation. We'll continue this next Sunday. I think after we finish the book of Acts, which is very close, if we go in chronological order, the next book would be Galatians. The first letters that Paul wrote was 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which we're studying on Wednesday night. The next book would be Galatians, so that's probably where we'll go next. Thank you.